The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
And turn in your Bible, if you would, to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We are jumping back in this fall to the back half of the book of Exodus. And as we think about just the flow of Scripture and how things unfold in Scripture, Genesis means the beginning, and Moses, actually, who is featured in today's text, wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Genesis is the description of the origins of this world, the 6 days of creation, Adam and Eve, the fall, that fall leading to over 1,000 years of just downward spiral, really, as sin, sadly, kind of like weeds in a yard that can get out of control. Sin just took root in this world in a nasty way that by the time we get to Genesis 6, God sent a great flood. He delivered Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. And we read that account of a global catastrophic flood. But coming out of that is the birth of the nations in terms of the sons of Ham, Japheth, and Shem, and how they began to spread out over the world. It's the call then of Abraham in Genesis 12, and then the rest of Genesis is the account of the sons of Abraham, beginning with Isaac, then Jacob, and then we end up the last 14 chapters of Genesis really focusing on Joseph, one of the younger sons of Jacob. Jacob, who was later renamed Israel, and that is how the nation of Israel finds themselves, the descendants of Israel, Jacob, find themselves in Egypt, and they're in slavery for about 400 years, which is the gap between Genesis and Exodus. And then Exodus means, we see the word on the back wall over the doors, it literally means to get out of, to a place to leave, and to Exodus from Egypt. And that's when we see God raising up Moses. And this story, this account, I mean, it is a story, but I want to be clear, it's an account. This is history. This is narrative. This really historically happened, all of it accurately throughout all of Scripture. But this is now the account of this child that had been laid in the Nile River in a basket, and how he is brought into the home. He's discovered by one of Pharaoh's daughters and brought into the palace. And it is the early chapters of Exodus is the account of how Moses was raised in that environment, chapters 1 and 2. Then this, of course, pinnacle chapter in Exodus, which is where God the Father, Yahweh, reveals himself to Moses, who's now 80 years old, and calls Moses to go back into Egypt and rescue the Israelites, rescue the sons of Abraham. And so we then see in Exodus chapter 12 how God sends the angel of death throughout the nation of Egypt and delivers anyone whose blood, who had applied blood of a sacrificial lamb to the doorframe of their house. That becomes really the precursor ultimately to what Jesus would do for us, dying on the cross for our sin. And that doorframe really becomes a metaphor for applying the blood of Jesus to our own hearts. And then the Egyptians go through the 10 plagues, and the Israelites move out of Egypt finally after the 10th plague. And this account in Exodus chapter 12, 13, 14 of the Israelites going through the Red Sea. You guys, this story that I'm describing for us of the birth of Moses and the Passover and the burning bush and now the Red Sea becomes the narrative, really, that is referred back to over and over and over again in the rest of the Bible. throughout the Old Testament. I would say a good portion of the Psalms refer back to God's hand of deliverance, and it sets the stage for the New Testament. Then, last Sunday in Exodus 19, kind of as we close out the narrative of this great Exodus, this deliverance, we find the nation of Israel now parked at the base of a mountain called Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. It has two names, Horeb or Sinai. And they're parked now where they're going to be for over a year. So the rest of Exodus, the last half of Exodus, is God now giving this nation, these people, this descendants of Abraham and Jacob, the rules by which to be formed into a new nation. And so Moses goes up to the top of Mount Sinai, and God then gives him Exodus 20, which if you kind of bookmark in your brain some key chapters in the Old Testament, this is another really key tab, which is the Ten Commands. This is how we now are launched into the second half of Exodus, which is a lot more about not so much the narrative of deliverance, but the narrative of God calling us to live according to His plan and purpose. So with that, let's read chapter 20, verses 1 through 11 is where we're going to be this morning. And God spoke all of these words, saying, here we go, I am the Lord your God. And by the way, let me just pause to say, whenever you see capital L, capital, it doesn't have it in this up here, but whenever you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is the proper name Yahweh. That is God describing himself as Yahweh, your God, who, I just showed you the narrative, what brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It's interesting. I brought you, you were in, quote unquote, metaphorically, the house of slavery, and God is now saying, you're in my house now. I'm bringing you and making you into a new people. You are now in my house. And here's the rules for my house. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. I think that's just, it's not forever, but it is a reference to what can happen in a family where there becomes these generational sins that get passed down one generation to the next until, by God's grace, those generational things can be reversed. Of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love forever. Thousands of those who love me and keep my commands. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. I think that's a reference both to calling ourselves Christians, to becoming followers of His, as well as what comes out of our mouth. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath. The Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock. Give the cows a break. Or the sojourner who is within your gates. That's a reference. Kyle mentioned this last Sunday. This isn't now just the children of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham. It's everyone in Egypt that saw the great and mighty hand of Yahweh delivering and were part of this great Exodus as well. It's not just the Jews. It is all those who are now on this journey who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he gave us the pattern. God himself rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he made it holy. Amen. Word of the Lord. You guys, these are some of the most amazing words ever penned, ever written. They really, truly are. And just as we think about how to interpret and begin thinking well about the Ten Commands, I want us to think about a question that a lawyer once asked Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, where a lawyer walked up to Jesus and asked a question to test him. And he said, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And he was testing him, really trying to have Jesus pick one of probably these 10 and pick it out so that they could undermine him or call him on it or, just try to trap him in his own words. And this was a test. It wasn't really a genuine, honest, sincere question. Which is the greatest in the law? Pick one of the 10. And we know what Jesus said, right? He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment," which we're going to see in a moment, really sums up the first four. It's these first 11 verses in Exodus 20. And the second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love God, love others. On these two commandments depend or hang or are the skeleton of all of the law and everything that the prophets wrote about after Moses into all of Isaiah and Jeremiah and the prophets and all the men and women that God sent throughout the rest of the Old Testament. So what Jesus is saying really is, when you look at the first four commands that we just read, the summary of all four of those is love God well. Love Yahweh with all your heart. And then he says the last six commands are like it, and that is to love others well. I think of it really more vertically and horizontally. Vertically, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and treat others and love them well. Love God with all your heart. So as we think today of just these first four commands, how? What does it look like to love God with all of our hearts? And what we then see is these four direct commands. And just to summarize them, one, no other gods but Yahweh. First of all, that's a statement of fact. God is saying, there is no other God but me. I am Yahweh. I am Creator God. I am the one and only God of all that is on this earth. So if you love or give your worship or passion or attention or faith to any other God, you're already way off course, because they're not true gods. Yahweh is saying there is no other God but me, and you are to have no other gods but me in your heart. Love me and me alone. Second of all, if you then form idols, and this I think is specifically a reference, as we'll see throughout the Old Testament, to any graven image, anything that is formed out of wood or iron or stone or precious metals, this became such a thorn in the heel of Israel's life from now on. We see it not long after this, even within a few months or even weeks, where they cast this aside and gather everyone's jewelry and form for themselves a golden calf to worship. But throughout the Old Testament, if you read, when we read, as we read through the Old Testament, you see it over and over again. And the Israelites were prone to have these things called high places. They're just little altars that they build in their yards or in their property or even in their homes where they would set an idol or something representing some other god. It's interesting, too, that they're coming out of Egypt, which had many gods. That was one of the hallmarks of Egyptian religion, were this pantheon of other little g gods that they worshiped. And what's interesting also is where they're going to Canaan, to the promised land. Same true. All of these other little g gods, Baal and many others, the Ashtoreth poles and etc. So God is forming them to say, A, one, no other gods before me. Two, no other idols. Don't cast for yourself these graven images. And then let me just kind of bring this into our own life even here. I know that we probably, most of us, don't have little statuettes that we pray to or lay food in front of, although that happens around the world to this day. It's not just some, probably not as much a Greenville issue. But you know what? We all have our idols, don't we? We all have things in our lives, people in our lives that we put in front of God. And again, God is saying, that's going to take you down the wrong path. This is not how I've designed you. No other gods, no idols. And then he says in verse 7, keep my name special. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Again, I referenced it when I read it. I think part of that is just when we call ourselves Christians, when we take on the name of Christ, we're not to live hypocritical lives, which can lead others astray or give them more cause to not believe in the Lord, if you will. But I think specifically this is a reference to honoring the name of Yahweh, God's name. And it's no surprise, is it, church, that Satan's strategy to dishonor Yahweh, to dishonor God, is to take the name of God, the name of Jesus, and to make it as common as the dirt, right? And to just throw it under our feet, and we just know what that looks like. Vulgarity, we hear that word vulgar. It simply means, the translation of vulgar is just common. That's what vulgar means. It just means common. And what Satan's plan is to take the precious name of Jesus, the awesome name of God Almighty, Yahweh, Jehovah, and to just make it like dirt and to throw it around under our feet like it means nothing. How do we love the Lord our God with all our hearts? Well, A, no other gods but Him. Believe it, know it. Second of all, don't form any other idols or hold on to anything in front of God. Thirdly, keep His name special. And fourth, keep a day just for Him. That's what God is saying here. He's saying, do you want to know how to love me? Then keep a day special for me. Now, I know Jesus came, and in some ways we have in Hebrews chapter 4, the description of how Jesus is now our Sabbath rest, that we find our rest in Jesus. And I know it gets challenging to keep a day the same way that they did in the old covenant, just for Him, which to this day, many Jews will, from sundown on Friday to sundown on Sabbath, keep it work free. But I think at the heart of what God is saying here, not to go down that path too far, what God is saying here is, do you want to know how to love me well? Then keep a day just for me. If only even part of a day. I know of someone in the congregation here who takes just a Sabbath morning to just focus on the Lord, or others in our congregation. We're doing these things, and it's not I don't want to put this in a box and say you have to do it in any certain way. I want to get the heartbeat of this and say, keep a day just for me, or make me special in your lives. Here you go, church. Summary, deep breath. Make and keep God first in your life. That's the heartbeat of these first four commands. And just to be more specific, things that are very practical, think about Him, appreciate Him, acknowledge Him, talk to Him, honor Him, thank Him. This isn't legalistic rules. This is just the ways in which we, the children of God Almighty, can make and keep Him first in our lives. Think of Him often. It's not something you have to do before you eat a meal, but my goodness, just take a moment, take a deep breath and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this food. Thank you for the gift of your mercy for this meal. I just love you and I thank you. This honor Him is so much about the way we speak of Him or speak of others. Or speak of others, period. It's a way to honor the Lord by watching what we say. It's just taking a moment to say, thank you, Lord. I appreciate you. I acknowledge you. I come before you and just ask you to help me right now. Make and keep God first in your life. Now, just to kind of give, I'm going to put the little warning sign up here, but to say this, we don't do these things to earn His love. I can't emphasize that enough. We don't do these things to earn His love. There's a theologian named Dallas Willard that says this: grace is not opposed to effort, it is opposed to earning. Grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. We don't earn God's love. I'm going to put it this way. Guys, we love Him and obey Him because He first loved us. Isn't that how these Ten Commands even start in verse 2? Where Yahweh says, you know, I brought you out on eagle's wings. I have loved you before you were even a people. I have guided you out. When we look back at chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, God says, Kyle preached on this last Sunday, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. God is saying, I loved you before you ever even knew to love me. Even in your rebellion, really, because that's kind of what they were doing a lot of, at least complaining, and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, I made it, I am Yahweh. Go back to Genesis 1. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you are to speak to the Israelites. This is God saying, I love you before you ever love me. We don't earn God's favor. We obey Him because we love Him. We put Him first in our lives. We honor Him. I'll say it again. I said it a moment ago. The Ten Commandments, sadly, so many in this world think that it's just rules, rules, rules. Yeah. God is the great killjoy in my life. All He wants is just to put all these rules on me. No. Guys, the Ten Commandments, first of all, I'll say this. They show us who God is. They show us who He is. They reveal His heart. They tell the truth about Him. And they show us His great love for us, how to love Him, how to love others. They teach us how to live. These become the foundational rules, if you will, on how to live life well. They teach us how to live. Thirdly, I'll say they confront our own sin. We know we have a sin problem. Every one of us do. Every one of us do. And the commands also bring us in to remind us how to live and that we need Him so much in our lives. We're so desperate. And ultimately, they promise a better future. Well, you just saw that in Exodus 19, where He says, oh my goodness, if you live the way I'm calling you to live and put Me first in your life, they promise a better future. They promise a better future. Church, we're not home yet, but Jesus promised a better future for all of us. Just to kind of wrap this up, this last week we were meeting as a staff talking about just these passages and just meeting together to think well about this. And Austin put this idea out there, and I grabbed a hold of it because I think it's really helpful. Let's say you go to an Airbnb, right? Go to an Airbnb. And every Airbnb you go to is going to have certain rules, right? What are those rules? You know, this I pulled this right off the internet. Noise restrictions, right? No loud noise after 11. Is that because the owner of the Airbnb is just, again, rules, rules, rules? No, it's because probably that Airbnb has neighbors and you're going to show disrespect to the other neighbors. You're not going to honor other people around you well if you are crazy loud into the night. Second of all, no food or drinks, particularly in the bedrooms, right? Why is that? Well, critters, right? Ants and worse. Just don't bring food into the bedrooms because you're going to invite things you don't want. Party prohibition. No parties or events allowed on the premises. If you owned an Airbnb, would that be one of your rules? Probably would be mine. Why? Things get a little crazy, a little out of hand. Things get broken. Smoking policy. No smoking inside the property. It just leaves behind a smell that is hard to get out of the fabric, et cetera, et cetera. Pet rules, no pets on bed and furniture. Well, I love, first of all, that this Airbnb owner allows me to bring Charlie, my little guy. So that's cool. But I get it. No pets on the bed, no pets on the furniture. But let's say you came across this last one here. Little unexpected. No peanuts. Please, no peanut products. Does that sound a little odd? Yeah. And here was Austin's point. Let's say you read this as a rule for a given Airbnb. Little unexpected. What does this rule tell you? What? Peanut allergy, right? Thank you. Yes. This rule tells you something about the owner of the Airbnb, doesn't it? It tells you that they probably, you can deduce, have a peanut allergy. And so by reading this list of rules, it's not just ruining your fun when you take some time in this given Airbnb. These are standards and rules that are just for the best of honoring those around you, for the best of protecting the property, for the best of not leaving a mess for the next guy or doing an expensive damage to the property. And also, we learn from this list of rules that we learn something about the owner, that they have most likely deduce an allergy to peanuts. And they don't smoke either. Yeah, right. It's true. You learn things about the owner. And I just love how Austin pointed this out. We learn so much about God by reading of His commands. By going down this list of how best to live. And just to say it this way, I'm quoting from Kyle last Sunday. We are here this morning to be reminded of the beauty of God's design. Amen? We're here this morning. I'm going to invite the band back up, Krista. We are here this morning to be reminded of the beauty of God's design. And even when that lawyer was trying to trap Jesus and pick one of the 10, whatever, he said, no, I want to summarize it for you. I want to call your heart to this. First of all, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. There are no other gods, so have no other gods. You're already going down the wrong path if you're identifying or worshiping another god that ain't a god. Second of all, don't form any images or put things in front of me because it's just not going to go well for you. That does not promise you a better future, A. B, they can't help you. A chunk of wood is not listening. How many of the prophets said that? They're deaf. They're a chunk of wood. Wake up. No idols. Don't put anything in front of me. Oh, and keep my name special. You want to love me? Honor my name. Honor my name. Don't throw it around like it's dirt. And just give me your time. We can go down so many legalistic rules, I think, on Sabbath policy, which is exactly what the Jews ended up doing. Just, he's saying, give me time. Make me, put me first. Love me with your heart. Love me with your priorities. Love me with your time. Love me with your words. Just love me. Lord, we just think about right now your great love for us. You created us. You brought us into this world. You love us. You are with us. You've taken care of us in a million ways that we can't even see. Lord, when you said to the Israelites, I carried you on eagle's wings, that's true for all of us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for carrying me, that you are my father, my daddy. Thank you for loving me first. And God, as we think about these commands, it's not rules, rules, rules. No. It's the beauty of your design. It's how you want us to live. So we love you. We do love you. We want to love you. We need your help. Thank you for your rescue. Church, let's stand. Let's worship him.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.